Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so thankful that you're here. Everyone joining us online, Vincennes, welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, pull out your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8. We want to start there and get a quick assessment of who we are before we go any further. If you don't have a Bible, there's one of the chair racks that are in front of you. Pull that out, turn to Luke chapter 8. The reference number of the page is on the screens at both campuses. And as you do, let me just give you a brief snapshot about where we've been in this series and what we're going to be doing today. So this series, Back to Reality, is all about getting and moving forward with our hopes, dreams, and plans that God has called us to pre-pandemic. And for many of us, we just feel like we've been on pause, that there's kind of an interlude to our faith, that there's an interruption to the cadence that we were on before, and it's time to get back to it, to live thinking forward. And last week was an important message in this series. And if you didn't get an opportunity to listen to it or watch it, see it online, or you can listen to it on our podcast. And it was titled Responding to Our New Reality. Our new reality is this: God, in your life, you can confidently face an uncertain future. With God in your life, you can confidently face an uncertain future. And more than ever right now, it feels uncertain what tomorrow is going to bring and what the next months are going to hold for us. And sometimes we just forget that God is in control. And anything that is under God's control is never out of control. And so it's good to be a believer in God and knowing that He's holding all things together and He's even guiding us as He guides this world. And today we look at what we call around here some spiritual rhythms, some things in our life which we believe as a leadership team here at Bethany are essential to and core to every believer in Christ Jesus. Seven rhythms that we hope you are living out and your life is in a cadence of. And what I really think is important to that is having the right place to hold on to it, and that's your heart. And so Jesus gives us a story in Luke 8, and this is where I want to start. It's kind of a heart check. And He really says, where's your heart when it comes to my teachings? Where's your heart when it comes to my followings? And I want you to see where you're at in this story, as there are four soils that are being talked about. Yes, four places of dirt, four pieces of ground, where a farmer walks through and throws the seed. The seed is the word of the Lord, and the soil is your heart. And He basically says there are four kinds of hearts when it comes to hearing and listening to the words of the Lord. Here we go. Luke chapter 8, starting verse 5, a story that Jesus tells, oftentimes called the parable of the sower. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Verse 6, some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell on the thorns, which grew up, and it choked the plants. Verse 8, still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when He had said this, He called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So His disciples have just heard this teaching for the first time. Jesus' disciples, those are close followers and friends of Jesus. And they don't really totally understand the story. And so a parable has a surface level, but obviously has roots, a deeper level. And they're like, Jesus, we get the surface level teaching. What are the roots? What's the deeper level teaching? And so Jesus unpacks this parable, this story for us and for them in verse 12. And here's what Jesus says. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that has fallen among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on, they have been choked by the life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they don't mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by preserving, produce a crop. And Jesus says, really, there's four kinds of hearts that are receptive to His teachings. And on the screen are basically those hearts kind of boiled down. And my question to you is, if the gospel, Jesus' teachings, are the seed and your heart is the soil, where is your heart right now? Is it rejecting the word of God like the seed that had fallen on the path? Is it reeling, kind of off balance, like the seed that had fallen amongst the rocks, where your life never feels balanced correctly and faith is never the front part of your life? Is it regressing right now, like the seed that was thrown into the thorns, and it's kind of being choked out, and so there's times where you just wither back and you just, faith never really matures in your life? Is it rewarding? Is it ripening, in a sense, where there is production and you do feel like you're growing and there are roots that are there? Where is your heart? Like, use this moment right now and you tell yourself what the condition of your heart is. Because this is important to what we're about to lay out next. Are you willing to receive what Christ says is foundational to faith? Or are you going to walk out of here and dismiss it and just say, you know what, I'll stay immature, I'll stay reeling, I'll stay regressing, but I'll never find the rewarding life that Jesus Christ is calling me to? And may I just say it like this? If you want to just keep having the results that you're having in your spiritual life right now, friend, you just keep doing what you're doing and you're going to get them. But if you want something more, you're going to have to do something different. And I'm here to present to you something different so that you can do something more, so that you can have that seed of Jesus' teaching land on your heart and be ripening and rewarding and maturing. You see, the scriptures put it like this, this beautiful big challenge of Colossians: just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, you must continue to follow Him. Like he's saying, some of us have gone into the baptistry and we have said, oh, finally, we've crossed the finish line. We have finished the race. No, the baptistry is not the finish. It's not the end. It's the beginning. That's why Jesus titles it being born again, a new birth. It's the start of our faith. And he says, continue to follow Him. Let your roots go down into Him and let your lives be built on Him. May there be a foundation and may there be something that is structural growing on top of that, so people can see your faith, that it's evident. Then your faith will grow strong. And I think that's what every single one of us wants, is that our faith grows strong in Christ Jesus and in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. And the Apostle Paul, who issues that challenge, says there's got to be roots, there's got to be maturity, there's got to be something built upon it. And our disciple-making team here at Bethany has come up with 7 rhythms that they're like, these are core to every believer. These need to be structured in the believer's life. Here's rhythm number 1 to get your life on cadence, to grow and be a healthy follower of Jesus, and that is daily devotion. Daily devotion. Friends, this is devotion to God's Word. And this is the most significant rhythm that you can start adding to the cadence of your spiritual life. Of all the rhythms we're going to talk about today, this one needs to be primary to your life, because it is in the Word of God where we meet with God, we hear from God, and we let God change us. Because the Word of God is living and active. Friends, these scriptures that we hold in our hands and often take for granted are the very words of God to us and to our heart, and have the power to change our lives so that we become more like Jesus. Hebrews chapter 4 says it like this: for the Word of God is alive and it is active. It's not a dead book. It's not a dying book. It's alive and it's active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Some preachers say it's like a sword that cuts out the bad, and it's like a scalpel that does the needed surgery so that we look more like Jesus. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. It does a good work in us, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Simply put, the Word of God, when read, changes our lives to make us more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And friends, I need that in my life. And devotion to God's Word is a spiritual rhythm, which is like a tide that comes in and lifts all the boats in the harbor up. So if you're like, I want to be more generous, I want to be more loving, I want to be quick to forgive, I want to be a more compassionate spouse, I want to be a greater parent. Friends, it starts right here. What is God saying to you? If you don't know what God's saying to you, there's not much of a relationship. Because last time I went to like a wedding conference, long time ago, by the way, a wedding conference, I remember that my wife has to talk, I have to listen, I have to talk, and she has to listen. That makes a good relationship. And what I've discovered is, in a good relationship, someone listens and someone talks and someone hears and then someone responds. And that's the way it is in our spiritual life. If you do all the talking, it's a lopsided relationship. If God does all the talking, it's a lopsided relationship. It's been discovered through some surveys through Lifeway Resources that if you're just in the Bible four times a week, that's where real life change begins. It's called the power of four. It works in exercise, it works in disciplines, and it works with reading God's Word. And I'm just encouraging you, I'm challenging you to get into God's Word, to start this relationship up. Not just another thing to add to the religious behaviors that you're in, but to say, God, I want to meet with you in the Scriptures. Okay, I know every person's complaint in here who doesn't read, I know what you're going to say, because I've said it 1,000 times. But I read something, and I don't know what I just read, right? No one's going to raise their hand to that, but that's me, right? ADHD to the hilt, right? Let me give you this advice as a pastor and kind of get you off the guilt hook. Would you just read to the point of distraction? Because I can read a chapter and go, I don't know, I don't have a clue. Well, I was thinking about pizza for some reason. I don't know what he's saying right there. Maybe it's just a verse that you're going to intake for the day. Maybe it's a chapter. Maybe there's moments where you can sit down and read 30 minutes and you're saying, well, where do I start, preacher? You start in a gospel. You know where you should begin? Go to the book of Luke that we were just in. You know, you're already familiar with it. You know one of the stories in it. Just go to Luke 1 and you just start reading some Jesus stories. Here's a second rhythm, and that's the rhythm of prayer. Listen, God doesn't want to do all the talking. You ever thought about the relationship like that? God wants to hear from you. He doesn't want to override the conversation. You might say, well, isn't that just what priests and pastors, they're the ones that pray, right? Or maybe you're going, you know, I've dismissed prayer because I don't have the right language. Isn't there a certain language that aren't there a certain way you're supposed to pray? Some of you have thought, well, you know, I've ignored prayer because of some guilt that's in my life, and I've never got over that. Because of this guilt, I don't feel like I can really connect with God. And I think for a lot of us, the only time that we connect in prayer is when we use it as a spare tire. Like, oh my gosh, there's an emergency here. I'll just go to the trunk and God, I'm anxious. God, there's a job interview coming up. God, my relationship's not right. Can we just put the spare on right now? And God's saying, would you just start using prayer as your steering wheel and not your spare tire for a little while? I think one of the reasons in my life, while prayer hasn't been consistent, is because I always think of prayer as how much time am I praying? And I think that's the wrong way to think. I think that's the wrong way to think of prayer. Like, how much time am I committing to prayer? Because again, I'm like, you know, just can't keep my mind fixated on the one thing for a long period of time. And maybe it's not about the quantity of prayer. It's about the quality of your prayer. Maybe it's just about the quality of your prayer time. Like, when you are praying, are you telling God, hey, this is a temptation in my life. I want you to overcome this in my life. Father, this is a struggle that I have here. Father, I really want this for my life. And I'm just telling you because I'm your kid. And kids tell their dads what they want. Like, it was like when I was a kid growing up, I'd go to the toy store and I'd say, Dad, I want that. I want that. I want that. And my dad would say, no, 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 maybe. Right? Okay. And so God wants to hear what his kids want. And he wants to hear from you. The disciples were so intrigued by prayer that they looked at Jesus as he would wake up early in the morning, and they said to Jesus, would you teach us how to do what you're doing right now? And Jesus is like, what, talking to dad? Like, that's what you want to learn, how to talk to dad? So he says, okay, let me teach you how to talk to dad. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, first thing he says, well, first off, you say dad, you say father. Because he's not like way out there. He's not someone that you don't have a relationship. He is your heavenly father. Then he didn't say, oh, well, now you got to bow your head and grasp your hands like this. No, he didn't say you got to wake up in the morning like me. No, he didn't, because he knows there's not. Some people are like, I can't pray until I get some coffee in my system. Like, Lord, the Lord does not want to hear me until there's caffeine here. Another thank goodness Jesus didn't say, hey, you got to get all like Shakespearean too in your prayers. You met these folks? Like somehow all of a sudden they're like Shakespearean actors. Thouest Lord Jesus, right? I beseech you. I don't even know what beseech means, right? But they all of a sudden now they're this King James just flows out of them, right? Like that's what God it can only understand is King James. God says, no, I want to hear from you. I want to hear your heart. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear it from you. And here's the real struggle that we have with prayer is sometimes we are too arrogant. Sometimes we are too prideful because in prayer, it takes humility. That's where it begins. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you want to start healing your land, start healing your lives, start healing the people around you, it starts with prayer. No, it starts with humility. Look at this famous scripture. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Let's just yell it out loud. Will humble themselves and pray. Do you catch what the first act is? Humility. God, I need you more than I can figure this out on my own. I need you to intervene, not just my own power. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek your face. I want your info here. I want your understanding on this one. And I'll turn. I'll do the hard work of turning from my sins, from my wicked ways. Then God says, I will hear you from heaven, I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. Where does it begin? Does it begin in prayer? No. It begins with humility. Enough humility to say, I am going to pray. I'm going to take time out of my day. I'm going to stop. Listen, I know how this works. I've been a pastor for 20 years. So many people say, I don't have the time to pray. I'm just so busy. Friends, you are too busy not to pray. Your life is so crazy. It's too crazy not to pray. Okay? You just need to pray, God. I'm living in Crazyville right now. Can you settle this down for me for a moment? Can you make me find, listen, you can't find the time. God will sometimes make it work in your life where you'll have time. And sometimes we talk to people in the hospital. Why am I here? You're here because to make time for God. And as you're laying on your back, you're looking right up to heaven. Boy, there ain't no better time right now than to pray to God and say, God, I know what's going on in me. Do a good work in me. But I know right now this is a moment to connect with you, not with the TV that's in front of you, to connect with you right now. Let me just issue this challenge for a moment. Challenge is issued to every small group that's going to be meeting this week. It's on the card that's in the chair back in front of you. Here's the challenge. Just 5 minutes of your day in prayer. 5 minutes of your day in prayer. It doesn't have to be at morning. Doesn't have to be at night. Just whenever you just schedule a time of prayer. The hard part for me is scheduling the time of prayer. If I don't schedule it, typically it doesn't happen, and just direct 5 minutes. You can do this. You're saying, well, what do I say? You say, Father, I'm about ready to start my day, and I need you in it, because I'm going to face some things today that are going to make me not want to be like Jesus, but I want to be like Jesus today, so I need your strength to overcome it. What are we at, like 45 seconds right now? I can keep going, man. I can tell you all the ways I need to be like Jesus. I ain't going to tell you that, but I can tell God that, and you can too. Here's the third spiritual rhythm, and that's freedom from strongholds. I got to move through this one fast, even though I want to really camp on it, because I think there's so many Christians that are just shackled by their past, and they can't live in the present, and they can't even see a future because they've given themselves over to Jesus Christ. They've gone to a watery tomb, a watery grave. They've identified with Jesus. They're saved, but they just haven't broken through some strongholds. Okay, just because you have some sin in your life doesn't mean you're not saved. Can we make that clear again? Can I say that again? Because some of you are so guilty and hung up on it that you just can't move forward. Just because you have some sin in your life does not, a stronghold in your life does not mean you're not saved. You are saved, but there are strongholds. There are strongholds. If this is new life, you're gonna go into new life with some old baggage, right? And God's going to try to take you down to release the baggage, and that's not easy to do. And you've been trying for a long time as a believer to do it under your own willpower like the world works. And God says, I have given you a greater power, and it's at work within you. It's the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to start relying on the Holy Spirit for a moment. Can I tell you about this Holy Spirit that works within the believer's life? Where we're saying break free from strongholds. You're saying, but boy, I can't. You can. There is a huge theological word called sanctification. It sounds big. It means something very easy and simple. Okay, you're probably never going to be sinless on earth, but sanctification means each and every day, because of God doing a good work in me, I should be sinning less and less and less and less. Should be refining us, chipping away the parts of us that aren't like Jesus. And every day, those strongholds should be released to us. And here's the reason why so many of us are struggling in this area as Christians. We're saved, but we're still hung up with some things. It's because we are trying to replace bad behavior with something else. So we're trying to be emptied of the bad behavior, and we're trying to fill it up with good behavior. Friends, that doesn't work. You know, I know it doesn't work because I've tried to stop some things in my life, some patterns of bad behavior, and I've emptied of my life of that, but then I found a void, and what happens is something's got to backfill the void, doesn't it? That's why, if you ever stopped smoking before, you ever stopped smoking, and you're like, well, I never smoked to begin with. Okay, for those who've tried to stop smoking, and you found yourself stopping that bad habit, would you replace it with? Because it's going to be replaced by something. And some are like heavy snackers, almost to an unhealthy place. Some of those who are alcoholics, who have found sobriety, they've replaced it with an unhealthy amount of coffee in their life. It seems like alcoholics and pastors drink way too much coffee. I don't know why that corresponds, but it does. And Jesus gives us this teaching in Luke chapter 11, how we should really treat our habits in our life that are bad, and how we should fill up our lives with something. Not break the bad habit, but fill up our life with something so that the impurities rise to the top and pour out. Here's the teaching. When an evil spirit leaves a person, you're going, an evil spirit, something that is not of God. It travels through the desert looking for a place to rest. But when it doesn't find a place, it says, I'll go back to the home I left. And when I get there, and when it gets there and finds the place clean and fixed up because you took the bad habit and you said, I don't want that bad habit anymore. I'm just going to empty my life of that bad habit. There's a void that is open. And it goes off and finds seven other evil spirits, seven more bad habits, even worse than itself. And they all come back and make their home there, and that person ends up in worse shape than before. Look, I know a lot of us in this room, we have uphill hopes and we have downhill habits, and it's keeping us from the uphill hopes because we're just emptying our life of bad things and we're not filling it up with anything else. How about we work this way? Rather than even emptying, we just start beginning with, God, would you fill my life up with your spirit? And that spirit will empty those bad things out in your life. Because so many of you right now are just, you're just steps away from being baptized into Christ, but you're held back by some baggage you have, and you say, when I get this cleaned up, I can finally get there. No, that's not the way it works. That's willpower talking. Make God's Spirit's power in your life. Then you'll start breaking some strongholds. Anybody believe that in this room? Anybody believe that at Vincent's? Because that is a truth of Scripture. You can be saved, but still have strongholds in your life. And Christ Jesus wants you to be saved, not just from sin. He wants to rescue you and redeem you and save you from the strongholds that have held you back for too long, those hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And if you find yourself in this room, if you find yourself at Vincennes online with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, here at the Washington campus on Thursday nights at 6:30 is an awesome ministry that is called Celebrate Recovery. For folks that just seem to have the strongholds in their life, they're saved, but they can't just move forward. There's something holding them back from where they know God wants them to be. And a group of people come together and they walk through some simple steps that point themselves to Jesus, that they're people of Christ. And there's something there waiting for them better. Friends, if you need more information about that, you need to go see our Connection Central people. Walk right out of this room and you just say, get me connected with those folks, and they'll get you connected with some of those folks. They'll point you right to Thursday night, 6:30, celebrate recovery. Here's the fourth rhythm that we see every believer needs to have, and that's serving in the community, serving the community of Christ. Let me just stop here and say it like this. If you are serving at Bethany, man, from the deepest part of my heart, thank you, thank you, thank you. The way we see this service around here is this. We call you difference makers because that is what we're accomplishing. We're making a difference in people's lives. But when you serve, I get a blessing. When you serve Jesus Christ, my family and I, we receive a blessing from you all. And I want to thank you for serving Jesus Christ because my family is blessed by it. And I'm sure you guys can say the same thing to those that are serving and who are being the hands and feet of Jesus to us and to our community. See, the motto that Jesus had for his own life was this, found in Mark 10. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, listen, I came to give myself to you. I didn't come to be honored. I came to be a servant to you. And if you need to walk away from this with anything about this point is, serving is not just foundational to the faith. Serving is at the very heart of God. Serving is at the very heart of God. And so let me just give you three practical ways, simple ways that you can start serving just right now. Number one is this, daily acts of kindness. We've just kind of forgotten about this. Like the old cliche was, do your good deed for the day. Remember that cliche? Are you on mission with that? Like just doing a good deed, waking up and saying, God, who can I bless today? Maybe asking the Lord in this prayer, Lord, who can I bless today? Gosh, that takes 15 seconds, and now you only have 4 minutes and 45 seconds left to pray for the day. Daily acts of kindness. Just what co-worker needs to just have me just stop in my tracks today, not have an agenda, and just listen. This daily act of kindness. Scheduled time to serve. Just a time where you can say, I'm going to sign up for some kind of ministry at the church. I'm going to sign up to some kind of parachurch ministry. I'm going to serve others in the name of Jesus. And it's going to be ongoing. It's going to be in a structured environment. And maybe it's going to be weekly or at least monthly. And then there's this one big act of service. Maybe your family gets together during this time of Thanksgiving and says, we are going to put together Thanksgiving baskets for people that just maybe aren't feeling or knowing the blessings this year of the love of God. Maybe we're going to work at a soup kitchen. Perhaps my small group's going to get together in the fall and maybe fix up a home of somebody in our community that we just know needs the help, needs the manpower in that moment. What's the one big thing that you can do? Listen, here's what I know about faithful servants. They never retire. They never retreat. They never resign. That's what I know about faithful servants. They never retreat. They never retire. They never resign. Servants of the Lord, they find the need and they fill it. They find the hurt and they help to heal it. That is the motto of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we follow. Here's a fifth rhythm, and that's sacrificial generosity. We all have some kind of level of generosity within us. Maybe it's like you have enough generosity in you that when the cashier asks if you'd like to give a dollar to Riley, you're like, I guess so. Right? Like, okay, yeah, because you put me on the spot, yeah. Maybe we have enough generosity to be like, hey, when I die, I'm going to leave a bunch of money to this place or to this organization or institution. And did you know that God wants you to do your giving while you're living so you know where it goes? So you can watch people be blessed by your giving? He desires that we surrender him and we practice this rhythm. And I know it sounds extreme, sacrificial generosity. But can I tell you what sacrificial generosity looks like when it comes to your time? It could be that neighbor that comes over and just needs a little bit of a helping hand with a project. And they're asking you to be a part of that right now. And even though maybe a television show's on or you have your own agenda, you stop what you're doing. You say, how can I help? Maybe it is that coworker that needs to just have a listening ear. You're pressed for time, but you just stop and you just give the time. But sacrificial generosity at times can be very stretching. You can get sacrificial generosity to the point where people look in your life and say, you know what? You're being unreasonable. You're being unreasonable. And I think anybody that's gone through a capital campaign here at this church has probably been in that place where you've had family or friends or others look and say, you're being unreasonable. There's no way I'd give that much money away. There's no way. I remember when Kelly and I were first challenged in our first capital campaign generosity, 2008, economy was junk, our family was growing and young, money was tight, and we felt God calling us to give him a number that we just were like, it was just jaw-dropping, the number that we felt God laying on our heart to give. Now, my wife and I, we have this very biblical understanding of stewardship, that God owns it and we manage. We just manage his money. But we're like, God, really? Like, you may want to talk to our financial people first before you ask us to manage that much money and give it back to you, because this is going to be very difficult for us. You see, we give from a budget like you do. Like, there's not a ton of extra surplus. We're not surplus givers. That's not sacrificial giving. We give from a budget. And when you have 100% going to one direction and God says, I want 120, you go, well, where is that going to come? I got to give something up. There are moments in our life, and Kelly can remember this, there are moments where we're like, we can't do this because we decided to give this over to the church. We can't do that because we decided to give this over to the church. And there would be times we'd look at each other, and the money would be so tight in some financial times, that we would just look up to heaven after we'd look at each other and say, God, you're just going to have to give us some of your money. You're going to have to give us more money. Like, this is on you. We gave your money away. You're just going to have to give us more money. And can I tell you this? And I know every single one of you in this room who'd walk with me in that generosity campaign and the second one, you could say the same thing. Every time God pressed you, stretched you to do something that you thought was so big and so audacious in your giving, and you wrote out numbers that had more zeros than you've written out before, you look back and you go, I don't miss it. I've never missed it. I've never missed it. And God always backfilled what I gave up. Friends, and there was never a time along that stretch where we were stretched that God didn't pull through and meet every single need in our life. It was the greatest growing experience my wife and I have gone through. When you sacrificially give, not out of surplus, but say, God, I don't know if I can pull this off. I'm going to need your help. God says, I got you exactly where I want you. Look at what Paul said to the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians. He told this group of people who were poor but were just given of themselves, their time and energy and talent and their money and their treasure. He said these words, in the midst of such a severe trial, the Macedonian churches, the Christians there in Macedonia, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. You know what he says right there? They had excuses. They had excuses. God, I can't be generous. I can't be sacrificial because I don't have anything to be sacrificial. No, they didn't come up with the excuse. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Hey, preacher, let's pass the plates one more time. You think that would ever happen? Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us. They pleaded. Come on, man. One more time, preacher, pass it. For the privilege of sharing in their service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations, because that's what sacrificial giving does. And they gave themselves first off to whom? What did they do first? They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Where does it begin? It begins by saying, God, you already have my life. What's some dollars? God, you already have my life. What's my talent? God, you already have my life. What's my treasure? God, you already have my life. You already have my time. And so some of you are like, oh my goodness, where am I at right now? Is this guy like Joel Osteen up here preaching money or something? We're preaching heart. Here's what it comes down to. God doesn't want your dollars. He wants your desires. God doesn't want your checks. He wants your choices. He doesn't want your lip service. He wants your life. And friends, once you've given Jesus Christ your life, everything else follows behind it. And generosity, even sacrificial generosity of time, talent, and treasure becomes nothing more than saying, God, here I am. Send me. You already have me. Boy, that's what I want for you. Because the greatest stretching of life happens when you give of yourself like Christ has. Give of your all. When you lose yourself, friend, Jesus says, that's when you finally find yourself. Here's a seventh rhythm, and that's to share your story. We all have a story to share. If we're believers, if we've given ourselves over to Christ, if he's doing a good work in us, we all have a story to share. Some churches call this a testimony. Some people call it testifying or being a witness. No, you just have a story to tell. What's God done in your life? How has he taken you from A to B? What's your backstory before Christ? What's your new story with Christ? Tell it in your words. It doesn't have to be fine polished. It doesn't have to be fine-tuned. Just in your words. Your spouse needs to hear it. Your children definitely need to hear it. Your unbelieving friends need to hear it. The story of you being saved. The story of you growing in Christ. The story of what Jesus Christ and God mean to you personally. With whatever emotion comes out, your story. Every small group at this church is asked to tell that story because there is an importance to share the hope that we have in a world that seems like it is more and more becoming hopeless. You see, 1 Peter puts it like this, always be ready to answer everyone who asks you to explain about the hope that you have, Christians, the hope that you have. And can I tell you about the hope that we have as Christians versus the hope of the world? Let me just start with the hope of the world. The world defines hope like they're buying a lottery ticket, like they've gone to the gas station and they've asked for a scratch-off card. And it starts scratching off, and they're hoping that things go right. They're hoping that luck falls into place. They're hoping that they have the big win. They're just hoping that there's a luck of the draw for them. That's not Christian hope at all. Let me tell you about the hope that you need to be sharing. That kind of hope is like you've bought a bus ticket. And you know the bus is coming. You have the ticket. You're just waiting on the bus to get there. And you have a guarantee that when the bus gets there, you have a destination to go to because it's on the ticket. You know where you're headed because there's been some promises that have been given to you. You're just waiting for the hope to unfold in your life. Friends, there is confidence as Christians that as we wait and as we hope, we know the exact destination. We know the promises of God, and we know he is never going to let us down on those promises. More now than ever, friends, the world needs to hear that kind of hope. They're scratching lotto tickets. You're buying bus tickets. You know the destination. The world needs to hear that hope. You have the guarantee and the promises of God. The world needs to hear that hope because they don't have anything remotely like that. Let me give you the seventh rhythm. Celebration. Man, how many churches forget this? Been to those places? Why is everybody so grumpy? Man, a hallmark of a church should be joy, because joy is found in victory, and celebration is an outlet of victory. And why is there victory? Because we are putting sin to death. We are winning the day because of Christ in our life, and Christians should express joy and victory and celebration. Listen, you find it throughout the scriptures. Noah gets off that stinky ark. And he celebrates, not because he's off the stinky ark, because he's been delivered by God, and God chose him and his family to be saved through that means. And he gets off that ark, and God provides a rainbow and says, I'm going to celebrate. Noah, you and I are going to celebrate together. We're going to dance the jig right now. How about Miriam? She has this great song. She's dancing with tambourines, and she's singing her heart out. And her great song is there because the enemy of the Israelites, the Egyptians, have been swallowed up in the sea. Remember, they marched their way through dry land, and a miracle of God allowed them to do that. And just as Pharaoh and his army comes through the sea, God swallows them up and puts an end to their enemies. And Miriam's like, yeah, they're dead. We're alive. God is good. This is good stuff. How about Solomon steps back from this ornate, over-the-top temple, gold inlay everywhere. I mean, if we built that kind of place today, people would just be speculating that we were off our rockers, right? And Solomon looks back and he says, this is good. We need a party over this thing, man. 142,000 animals are sacrificed. A mass choir is assembled. And for 14 days, they just party. That's all they do. They just party. The psalmist had written these words, may we shout for joy over your victory. It's God's victory that he's doing in our life. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift our banners in the name of our God. The Message, which is a paraphrased version of that, says, lift the roof, raise the roof. Churches, we should be raising the roof. And that's not just with worship, that's just with celebration that great things are going on because of our God. We just get to be a part of it, and we get to celebrate it. There's victories, and there's joy, and there's movement, and there's certainty in uncertain futures because we have a God of hope, and we can rely on his promises. There's just so much to celebrate. Can I give you the greatest reason to celebrate? The men and women, the men and women that are coming to give their life over to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us every time someone comes and gives himself, when one lost sinner is found, all of heaven rejoices. It just breaks out in a big party. Luke 15:7, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. That means turns from their old life and starts running towards God than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. There's just a party that breaks out when the lost are found, when sinners are saved, when people find a watery grave and unite with Jesus Christ and say, I repent of my old life. I'm going to be united with Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk in newness of life. Friends, God gives us more reasons to celebrate than we can even have time for. And today, why not let heaven just burst out in celebration? Because you adopt these rhythms in your life. Let's pray together. God, you know how to work a good work in us. You do surgeries that we don't even know we need to have. May you do that now. Father, that you will change us, that as we've come in contact with your word, it will sharpen us, it will make us better. May we start adopting these rhythms to our life. May they become the cadence of our walk with you. Father, for those that haven't found this or lack in them, may they just go find a pastor at Connection Central, meet with them, and just find help to move them through it. Encouragement. For those that are making decisions for you today, they believe but just haven't been baptized, haven't repented of sins, haven't been forgiven, haven't found salvation. Father, may that today be their step of faith. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.